I wonder what it was like for Moses as he was going up on Mount Nebo. The Lord showing him all the land of promise that for 40 years Moses had looked forward to seeing. 40 years prior to that day, Moses had taken 12 men, one from each tribe. He'd lined them up and given them instructions. He sent them into the land of promise. He told them to go in and to scout out to see if what God said was true. Those 12 men came back after 40 days. They were all convinced that what the land held was true, was exactly what God said it was. Only 2 men, though, had faith that God could deliver it to them at that time. And the other 10 men, the ones that we don't remember their names, those 10 men convinced all of Israel that God is not strong enough to give them that land. So for 40 years then, 1 year for every day that they stayed in that land to spy it out, for 40 years, Moses led that rebellious children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, preparing for the day that they could cross over and go into that land of promise. Now that day is approaching. And in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, we find Moses up on Mount Nebo as he's looking across and God is telling him, here is the land, here is the land. This is what I promised, but you're not going to be able to see it. I invite you to turn with me back over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And just a while before Moses goes up on that great mountain to spy into the land of promise, I want you to see what he's saying as he's talking to the children of Israel, who soon will be forecast later in this chapter to have a great rebellion because they're never satisfied. But for 40 years, he has struggled to keep them together and to keep them faithful. He's taken on the uprisings, the rebellions from within the number. And he knows that God is mighty. In verse 1, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land, when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For you must go and to this people for the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And those were the words that Moses said to all of Israel and then turned and said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Be of good courage. The Lord is giving this to you. It took 40 years to get to this point. And Moses rises up on Mount Nebo and then he dies. I want you to think about what it would be like to be in the company of all those people around. For 40 years, they've wandered in the wilderness. They've watched all of their parents and grandparents die. The only ones that are left now, besides Joshua and Caleb, are those that were under the age of 20 at the time of that great rebellion of the 10 spies. They've gone out now. God has taken care of them. The manna has been provided. Their clothes haven't worn out. They've wandered in the wilderness, all in preparation for taking what was already offered to them and was promised to them 40 years earlier. They haven't yet learned their lesson that the battle belongs to the Lord. I want you to turn with me now over to Joshua chapter 6 as we take a look at a few of the great battles of the Lord and of the Bible. In Joshua chapter 6, we're going to find that God is giving some unconventional battle plans, and these plans are supposed to be followed. These unconventional plans that he has are so unconventional because you and I would think, well, if God has already promised the victory, all we have to do now is just let's get our armor, let's get our swords, and let's go in and take Jericho. But instead, God said that's not the way it's going to be. So he gives instructions to Joshua, and he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go around the city 6 days, one time each day. And on the seventh day, then you're going to do more than that. You're going to go around 7 days. And what you're going to do is you're going to puzzle the people. They're going to be bewildered. They're going to look at you thinking, what in the world is going on? And then on that seventh day, you're going to have a point at which you're going to shout, and these walls, these mighty walls that surround this fortified city are going to fall down. God is going to deliver this city into your hands. And that's what they do. Let's begin our reading in Joshua chapter 6, and let's go to verse 3. You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go around it, the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. The seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow their trumpets. Now that's what they do. Now let's pick up the reading here a little bit later, and let's look at verse 12. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And then the 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after with the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing their trumpets. And on the second day, when they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. And in the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord of destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers when she went. And so that's what they do. Let's look at verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell before them. It fell flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. What an unconventional pattern there for the battle plan. I enjoy reading history. I enjoy reading about how certain battles have unfolded. You've got the Trojan horse, that great story about how men were smuggled inside the fortified city, inside this great horse, and then later they came out. You've got all these kinds of things that just are mind-boggling that they would work. But they worked. They worked. And here we have God giving the instructions. If you want to take this city, which I'm already giving to you, you need to obey me. I'm sure that there were thoughts with the rebellious ones there. Why don't we just go up that first day? Why do we have to go around the city? Why, well, they're making a mockery of us as we walk around the city. They're shouting down at us. They're saying that we're nothing. And here we go, but we're marching. We're doing what we're told to do. We're obeying God. And in the end, God proves that He is God. He delivers that city. There's not anything that that army could have done of its own accord to cause those walls to fall flat as they did. It was because God delivered it to them. And isn't it something sometimes we have trouble following the instructions that God gives us? Have you ever wondered as a Christian sometimes when God says, you know, I'm not going to let you be tempted above what you're able to bear. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We just touched on that a little bit in our ladies' class on Wednesday, how that limit of temptation is there, and God's not going to let us be tempted above the level which we're able to bear, but with it we'll also give a way of escape. We can conquer temptation. We can conquer that sin that's in our life that's coming in because God gives us the limits. And He says, you are in control. Only you have to do what I say to do. You have to stay away from these things. Don't dwell. Don't be close to all these temptations. Turn away from it. Make a stand and make Satan flee from you. And yet sometimes we have difficulties following those instructions. God has already told us, you are able to overcome any temptation in life. You're able to stay sinless and perfect, blameless if you want to. But the problem is that we have difficulties following God's directions. I want us to see here that God's directions for Jericho were very simple, but they were also confounding in a way. Why would any army want to do what they did? But they did, and those walls fell flat. Now that was a great victory. That was the first victory over the Jordan coming into the promised land. But as we look just a little bit farther, we find a defeat over in Ai. And Ai, Joshua chapter 7 and 8, we'll find this happening. There was sin in the camp. Now sin in the camp is never a good thing. This is a phrase that I heard many years ago, and somebody would say something about sin in the camp. I thought, what are they talking about? Well, I was just a younger fellow then. Well, sin in the camp is exactly that. It's sin in the camp. When we're supposed to be righteous, and there are some that will be in the camp in that physical sense of being there and not being righteous, not following God, what happens is that's like the monkey wrench in the works. It fouls up what God's plans are. It disallows the things that God has promised for us. Now, you can imagine coming off the great battle of Jericho. Here, Joshua and all the company of men that were there that took over Jericho, and they took this, they looked at these things, and Joshua is saying, okay, now the next city of conquest is Ai. And so he sends people out for that. That's at the beginning of chapter 7. Let's begin reading just a little bit in verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, and then he said, go up and spy out the country. And so the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said to him, do not let all the people go up, but only let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary for all the people there, for they are few. And so about 3,000 men went up before the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate as far as Sherebrim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted, and they became like water. Well, what's happened now? You just took Jericho. You're just riding this wonderful wave of victory. God has delivered this great city into your hands, and here's a small city with just a few people in it, and now these people, the 2,000 or 3,000, can't overtake them. So Joshua becomes very disheartened. Joshua said, alas, Lord God, verse 7, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Does that sound familiar? You remember all the people that were there? Oh, why have you brought us out here, Moses? Why? You know, we had all these vegetables and good things to eat, and now all we have is this worthless manna. Oh, wow. Complain. There's a reason why they weren't given that city. Look at verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What shall you do? What will you do for your great name? Here's a challenge to God. You know what the Lord says back to Joshua? You've got a problem. You're not able to follow the instructions here. You're not able to do what I want you to do. You can't be my people with my protection because you've got sin in the camp. Well, let's look back a little bit now at verse 1 of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan had taken some of these accursed things. Well, what do you mean these accursed things? Well, we have to go back into chapter 6 a little bit for that. Look at verse 18. And you, by all means, he says, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of these accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. They weren't supposed to take of the spoils of the cursed things of Jericho. But Achan looked and he saw these things, and they were so wonderful to behold. He looked around and he started putting them in his pockets and taking them with him. He could not resist. Why don't we just talk about temptation? Of course, Achan didn't have the benefit of Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians. But here's God saying, I'm going to give you all these things. Here's God saying, I want you to be faithful. Here's Moses over and over saying, you need to do everything that I command you to do from the Lord. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right, but you stay on what God says to do, and all these things will be given to you. But Achan couldn't follow those commands. Achan found it overwhelming. Achan led into his temptations, and that temptation became a sin, which later, very realistically, became a death sentence for him. So in chapter 7, as it begins, we're being told there were these accursed things that were taken. And so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And I find it very disheartening that after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, having to be punished for the sins of their fathers and grandfathers that went over there and spied, and then all the others that voted with them to say that we can't take this land, they finally get their chance. This generation finally gets a chance to go into the promised land and take it. God has said, this is yours. I'm delivering it into your hand. And what do? They shortchange God, and they say, I think I've got a better way. Instead of following just what God says to do. And here we have just one man, Achan. But he lets into that temptation. And because of Achan's sin, these 30 some odd are killed there. And now Joshua is pleading with God, why have you brought us out here? Because now look at what has happened. Look at our name. Look at our reputation among those around us. Why didn't you leave us over there in the land of the wilderness? So at least we had the protection and at least we didn't have this dishonorable thing upon us. But the Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and because they have transgressed my commandment, a covenant which I have commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. What? Neither will I be with you anymore. What did Moses just say? Moses just said to me, he said, God is the one. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God is there with you. God's going to deliver these things to you. And now God is telling Joshua, listen, because you've got some sin in the camp, because you've got this problem, you can't stand before your enemies. I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to give you the victory because you have this sin in the camp. Do you think God is serious about us being faithful to Him? You remember what Jesus said over there in the Sermon on the Mount? No man can serve two masters. Do you know that that divided loyalty has been a struggle with mankind since the Garden of Eden? We've always wanted something here that's earthly and also something that's spiritual and eternal, and the two can't be together like that. We've got to focus on God and what God gives us first. Well, later in this chapter, we find that Achan does come forward, and he says, yes, I took these things. We'll find this over in verses 19 through 21 as he says this. And look at what he says in verse 21. He says now, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with all the silver with it. He admitted what he had done. Now they took that. Joshua and Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, with the silver garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And so all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with the fire which they had stoned them after they had stoned them with stones. And then they raised over him a great heap of stones that is still there to this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. There was punishment for what had happened. But you say, well, it's just one person. And look what he did. He just did it the one time. But look at the price. Look at the price, because God said, I'm going to deliver this land into your hands. I'm going to deliver these cities to you. You just have to trust me. You just have to be obedient and follow the instructions that's before me. Once again, I come back to this concept of how difficult it is for us to follow instructions. When Nicodemus went with leprosy, he went to Elisha, but only after he had gone to the king, because he thought there's some great solution to this. And when he went to God's man, he expected Elisha to come out and tell him some great thing to do. But instead, he sent a servant out to tell him what to do. And he said, I'm not going to do that. It's beneath me. Well, that river's muddy. I've got better rivers where I can't. Why should I do these things? Here's your solution from God. And what do as mankind? We argue with God. We don't take it. We don't obey it. We don't trust God as we should. But instead, we think our own wisdom is better. Took a servant then to convince him, Naaman, that he should be going and doing the things that God's man had said for him to do. We have difficulty sometimes understanding what we should be doing to follow God. You know, the simple things sometimes are the most difficult for us to do. I struggle with weight a little bit, and I know some of the solutions that are out there, but still I wish there was some magic pill that I could just write a check for and take, and in the morning be two sizes smaller or something along that line. I know that that's not going to happen. But I know the magic formula for this. If I want to lose weight, I need to eat less and exercise more. I mean, it comes with every exercise plan. Every exercise machine that you buy will always tell you, for the best efficiency of this machine, for the best efficiency of this pill, what you need to do also is reduce your intake of food and increase your output of energy. You need to burn off the calories is what they're telling you. That's the thing that we ought to do. If you're in debt, I've got a great solution for that. Stop spending money. Start earning more money. I mean, it's eventually going to balance out and you'll have a surplus. But what do? We think we know better. We think we've got another way. And that was no different with what was going on here. In Joshua chapter 8, we find that the fall of Ai is there. What happens is now that Achan is out of the way, the Lord says to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. We've heard that before, haven't we? He says, take all the people of war with you, not just 2,000 or 3,000. Take them all with you and go up to Ai. Notice what's going to happen now. And you shall do to Ai as you and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only this time the spoils and the cattle you shall take as booty for your own selves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. That's a great strategy that they have. I don't really have time to go into this because I want to get to these other battles too. But what happens is God lays out a strategy for them to draw these people out. And so this ambush is laid. They draw the people out and it works exactly the way God wants it to do. And they take that entire city. Isn't it great when God's plan is there and when we follow it? Let's go over to our next battle now. And this is in Judges chapter 7. Just a few more pages over to the right, Judges chapter 7, we'll find Gideon. And with Gideon, we find this situation where Gideon is being questioning God a bit. In chapter 6, at about verse 13, Gideon says, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now, this is an interesting story because what Gideon does is he goes out now. He challenges God to give him signs to make sure that this is true. And so those signs are seen. And now Gideon he's built up. He's encouraged. He's confident that this is going to work. And so then he takes the men of valor, or the men of war with him, and there are 32,000 men. And the Lord says, wait. That's too many men. Now, here Gideon is. He's the least of the weakest clan, and he's going to go into battle, but God says, that's too many. And so then he calls for them to say, all right, if anybody doesn't want to fight, if you got a problem, if you're afraid, you can go home now. And 22,000 people went home. And then God said, that's still too many. It's still too many. Why? Because if you go against this enemy with all this might, you're going to say, we did this. And I need to show you that I, God, am doing this. And so then he has another way of telling. If they lap like a dog or if they bring water up to their mouth, there are 300 men then that made that cut. And with 300 men, Gideon took them against that city. And he split them up into three companies of 100 men each. And here's the strategy of the Lord that's been given to him. And he executes this strategy. And you know what happens? They win this victory. Why? Because they were following the Lord's instructions. The battle does belong to the Lord. One last battle I want us to talk about now, and that's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and this is where our text came from this morning as well. David and Goliath. When I think of this story and all of these stories that are given to us, there's so many things that come to mind. And one of them is that we face giants of different kinds in our life. There are giants, there are problems, obstacles in our way. And we're going to come up upon them. And you know what? If we're the right types of people of God, that is the ones that humble ourselves before God, that we trust God, lean not on our own understanding, if we'll search His truth, His Word for the instructions in our life, we will find the strategy to overcome the giants in our life. David is the youngest of his brothers. And David comes to check on his brothers as his father has told him to do so. He comes into this great valley, and here we have two great armies. One on the one side, God's people, and the other side are the Philistines. And the Philistines have this wonderful warrior by the name of Goliath. Now, Goliath is impressive. He's tall. And all of his armament is such that you and I, we probably couldn't even pick it up. I mean, it'd be like Thor's hammer. You can't move it. It's just so heavy, so fortified. And here we have a proxy war of sorts where instead of the armies coming together to fight each other until only one army is standing, it's different. It's going to be their warrior against your choice of warriors. And so for all this time, Israel's been sitting there and they've been fretting. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Nobody wants to go up against this man because look at him. He's so tall and he's so big and he's making fun now of God's people and berating them. And here comes David. And David says in verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by and saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is focused. He's laser focused in on the fact that this is God's army. This is God's victory to be had. Who is it that, why aren't we standing up to this? So they begin to tell him about what would happen with this. And as I read over in verse 32, David has been talking about doing this battle. And as David says these things, David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. Why? Because you're just a youth and this is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You know what one of the keys is here? The confidence that David has to say that I can go up against this giant. He's never fought a giant before. He's never taken on somebody like Goliath. He's never done that in his life. But what has he done? He's seen that the Lord was with him. He's got a track record with God because of his faithfulness, because of his trust and faith in God. That when he was out there, the lion, bear, he conquered them. And he gave God the credit because he knew God was delivering him. And here God's chosen is going to go up against this giant. And David goes with such great confidence because he knows that the Lord is with him. Do you remember the story of Joseph? We went over that several months ago. Do you remember how over and over in the story of Joseph, the Lord was with him? Even the guards in the prison saw that the Lord was with him. And later Pharaoh saw that the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, he could withstand all that. He didn't succumb to the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He didn't, you know, try to exact revenge against his brothers for killing him. He stayed faithful to God. He stayed the course. He trusted God. And because he was obedient to God, God blessed him. God gave him all the things that were promised. What gives us the confidence to face the giants in our lives today? You know how this story ends. David goes up against Goliath, and let's just read in verse 45 to begin. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of all the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses of this camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and of the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it in that sling, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stones sank down into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and took the sword of the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut his head off with it. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. Battle belongs to the Lord. For 40 years, for 40 years. Joshua and all of his contemporaries that were there were waiting for the day that the Lord would say, now is the time for you to go and take this land. For 40 years they were being punished because people didn't believe that the battle belonged to the Lord. They didn't believe that God could deliver into their hands what he had promised. And so they were punished. And even after they crossed over the Jordan and had a wonderful victory in Jericho, the people still didn't believe what God was saying. Achan, he saw that spoil and he just couldn't help himself, and so he took it and they suffered defeat. Listen, it was forecasted that Israel would not be faithful to God. And indeed, they weren't all the time. They go all the way through in their history of being faithful with God, praising Him, and falling down to the valleys where they wish that they were somewhere else. That God had left them. God never left them. They left God. When we face the battles in our life, and there will be battles, and there will be struggles, and there will be tremendous conquests that we're facing, and consequences if we don't reach those conquests. Look, tonight the Super Bowl game is going on. That's a battle between two teams. They've worked their whole life to get to this level. But that's just a game. You and I, we're in a battle with the forces of evil, with Satan. And God is equipping us. He's giving us the instructions. He's telling us how we can be victorious. And we need to understand that the battle belongs to the Lord. I want us to be faithful and victorious. And whether our battle is public and epic or private and small, it doesn't matter. When we struggle with an enemy, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to seek His direction and instruction. We need to reaffirm our willingness to find what God wants us to do and to do it. We need to face those problems in our life with confidence that we can and will overcome and be victorious, because the battle does belong to the Lord. I tell you, friends, it's not that difficult to understand how we can overcome evil in our communities and how we can overcome sin within our own families. It's not that difficult how we can go to bed with confidence that we know that we have a home of eternal life. We need to follow God. This morning, a song of encouragement has been selected. And if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, either to come and to confess before others that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and having that willingness to turn your life around, to allow us to see you as you're buried in the waters of baptism, to rise as a new Christian. Or if you're here this morning and desire the prayers of this church, either way, why don't you come now while we stand and sing.